Well, tonight we're going to be studying the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, so I invite you to turn with me to that text. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 722. 722, Ezekiel chapter 34. Listen now to the word of God, Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. Surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the reformer Martin Bucer, not to be confused with Martin Luther, but Martin Bucer, he was the reformer in the city of Strasbourg, once wrote a handbook of pastoral theology. And actually, just within the past 10 years or so, it's been translated into English for the first time. So I've had an opportunity to take a look at that and have appreciated the things he had to say there. But one of the things that I remembered as I was studying this passage this week is that he notes in that book how Ezekiel 34 provides a wonderful summary of the biblical teaching on the care of souls. And that's the title of that book, Concerning the True Care of Souls. Listen to what Bucer writes, summarizing the teaching here in Ezekiel 34 in some ways. The pastoral ministry in the church has to be so extensive in order that all the lost sheep should be sought out and brought into Christ's sheep pen, and that those who have once come to Christ and into his sheep pen but have become strays and outcasts again should be restored. Similarly, that the injured should be healed, the diseased and weak strengthened, and the sleek and strong well protected and rightly shepherded. And you can see how he's drawing that out of this chapter. There's multiple places where the sheep's condition is described. Different sheep have a different condition and have different needs. And of course, the one thing that all of the sheep need is careful oversight. They need a shepherd. And if that careful oversight is not provided, things will take a disastrous turn for them. And of course, that is precisely what happened in ancient Israel. Most of those who had been tasked with the oversight of God's people were guilty of gross neglect when it came to the performance of their duties. And as a result, great harm came upon the flock. I mean, the nation was destroyed and carried off into exile. The temple was destroyed. So as we study this chapter tonight, we're going to consider how the Lord responds to that grievous situation, the situation that his people found themselves in as a result of the failure of their shepherds. So the chapter begins with the Lord instructing Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And so the first question that comes up is, well, who is that? Who are the shepherds of Israel? Who is God talking about here? Now, when we hear the word shepherd, we usually think of one of two things. We usually think either of a literal shepherd who has a literal flock under his care, or we think of a shepherd in a metaphorical type of a sense, and typically as Christians we think of it in a spiritual sense. We think of the pastors and the elders of Christ's church, that the name pastor actually is derivative from, you know, the function of a shepherd. But in the world of the ancient Near East, this word shepherd, when it was used metaphorically, it was typically used in reference to kings, and not religious leaders per se, although in Israel the king certainly had a religious function, because this is a theocracy. It's very different than any other nation. But for example, there was one ancient Babylonian proverb that says this: a people without a king is like a sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that interesting? We find the same kind of language in the Bible itself. So this was a common way of speaking in the ancient world. And we do find texts that have something very similar to that. For example, in 1 Kings 22, the prophet Micaiah prophesied the death of King Ahab. And he says this as he's foreseeing what's going to happen when Ahab dies. He says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep without a shepherd, because their king has died." And so what that tells us is that really it is Judah's kings, their former kings, who are mainly in view here in Ezekiel 34. This is the line of David that is being indicted by the Lord here. And that, of course, is confirmed in a couple of places in the chapter. The word rule is used in multiple places to describe the function of the shepherds. But then, of course, towards the end of the chapter, David is mentioned as the one that God will bring to shepherd his people faithfully. God is going to appoint an offspring of King David to serve as his faithful shepherd, through whom he will shepherd his flock. But we'll get to that in a few moments. And when you think about this, this makes sense. It makes sense that kings would be described as shepherds. A king is supposed to look out for the welfare of those who are under his authority. He has a lot of responsibility. It's not just about, you know, enjoying the privileges of monarchy. It's also, being a king brings with it a lot of responsibility. You're responsible for the well-being of your people. You are their father in a certain sense. Well, Israel's kings had largely failed in this responsibility, and the Lord indicts them for their failure in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 10. And if you're familiar with the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings in our English Bibles, you know that it provides us with summaries of the reigns of Israel's monarchs after the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdom after the reign of Solomon, or after the death of Solomon. And if you've ever read through Kings, you know there's kind of a refrain almost that goes throughout it. You'll recall that each king's reign is evaluated by one summary statement or another. It's either one or the other, typically. It either says something like, so-and-so did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and oftentimes it'll say, like his father David, or it'll say, so-and-so did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you keep track as you're reading through Kings, and it can be difficult to do that, you've got to always remember when it says Israel, it means the northern kingdom. When it says Judah, it means the southern kingdom. But if you keep track, if you keep tally as you're going through, you'll discover that every single one of the kings of the northern kingdom were wicked. Every one of them. And now in the south, the situation was a little different. That's the line of David ruling in the south. And there were a handful of kings in the southern kingdom who were at least moderately faithful. None of them were perfect, but some were to a certain degree faithful enough that it was that the Lord was able to say so and so did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, most of Judah's kings had reigns that substantially contributed to the nation's spiritual and political death. And that just stands as a reminder to us. Even though, the king in Israel is, this is a civil ruler, again, he does perform a religious function. He is the Lord's anointed. This is a theocracy. It just reminds us that the spiritual condition of God's people depends in large part on the faithfulness of those who are appointed to lead them. So an important reminder for us of spiritual leadership in the church and the importance that it has. So the Lord rebukes Israel's kings. He rebukes them for exploiting their people for personal gain rather than watching over them and caring for them. So instead of being a well-kept flock with the security of being under the care of an attentive shepherd, they went off in all sorts of directions, and they were made an easy target for those who would prey upon them. And as a result, the Lord declares that he is against Israel's shepherd kings, and he is going to rescue his sheep from their abusive hands. And really, in saying that, especially at the end of this first section, when he says, "No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves," he says, "I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep." What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord is going to bring an end to the monarchy in Israel. That's it. It's come to an end. And of course, that's exactly what happened after Judah's fall to Babylon. Even though a remnant would return to Palestine and the temple would be rebuilt 70 years later, fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy, yet the people still remained under foreign control. They remained under foreign control. There's no heir of David on the throne. And that raises a troubling question. What does this say about the status of the Davidic covenant? That God would say here, "I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep." How do we reconcile that with what God said in 2 Samuel 7? In that chapter, remember, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, I'm going to build you a house. And your offspring is going to build a house for my name. And I will give him a kingdom that will be established for all eternity." So God promised also there that his steadfast love would not depart from David's offspring as it had from Saul. And so we wondered, how do we reconcile this? Do the Lord's words here in Ezekiel 34 mean that he is annulling the Davidic covenant? Well, we're going to see how that question is addressed by what the Lord has to say later on in the chapter. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But as we turn now to this second section, beginning in verse 11, we see something else that the Lord does in response to the failure of Israel's human shepherds. The first thing that he does is he rebukes the kings, the shepherds of Israel. But he doesn't stop there. He also does something else. He's bringing an end to the office of king in Israel, but he is not going to leave his people as sheep without a shepherd. He's not going to do that to them. He says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." As I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking of that saying, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? And it's kind of like the Lord is saying that here. This is God's solution to the problem that was brought about by the unfaithfulness of Israel's kings. God is going to rescue His people. And as we pointed out this morning, that when Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, he's alluding to this passage here. He's identifying Himself as the Lord's servant David. And we'll talk more about that towards the end of the sermon. But God is saying that He will rescue His people from the external threats that threatened them. He's going to gather them in from the places where they've been scattered. He's going to bring them back to their own land. He's going to provide for their spiritual sustenance. He's going to do all the things that the kings, the shepherds of Israel should have done. He's going to seek out the lost. He's going to bind up the injured. He's going to strengthen the weak. And then in addition, the Lord is also going to deal with internal problems in His flock. And those are other things that were posing a threat to God's people. There would be some in the midst who would be stronger than others, and they'd try to lord it over the weaker sheep and try to kind of nudge them out of the way at the feeding trough and those kinds of things. The Lord is going to put an end to that as well. He will not let His flock be mishandled. So after describing how He will take care of His sheep in this middle section, God then says this: I will set up over them one shepherd, My servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so here is the answer to the question that we just asked a couple minutes ago, the question about the Davidic covenant. God has not annulled that covenant. God is going to be faithful to what He promised. Even though He ended the monarchy as an institution in Israel, He brought an end to the theocracy in Israel, He has not removed His steadfast love from David's line. He is going to raise up a new David, a better David, a David who will be the perfect shepherd over His flock. And God says that He will be the shepherd of His people through this son of David. There's almost an identification of the two here, almost like it's in some ways a bit of a shadowy glimpse of the interrelationship of Father and Son in the Trinity or something like. God is the shepherd, and yet David is also the shepherd here. This one who is going to perfectly embody the kingly ideal. He's going to do all the things that Israel's kings failed to do. And of course, as we've already mentioned, this figure is none other than Jesus. Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. And Jesus also is begotten of God from all eternity. So when it says, in the creed, when it says begotten, not made, when you beget something, you beget something that shares your same nature. And so when God begets a son, that son shares His divine nature. He is fully God. Eternally, He is fully God. So that's the kind of shepherd that God is setting up for His people. So God has not revoked the Davidic covenant. He sent His son, or He would, from Ezekiel's perspective, in the future, He would send His son and give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. So that brings us to the third and final section of the chapter, which begins in verse 25. And here we see the Lord explicitly using the word covenant. I've used that word multiple times already in the sermon, but here it's used. And the Lord declares that He will make with His people a covenant of peace. A covenant of peace. And when you look at how this covenant is described in this section, I think it's pretty clear that really this is the same thing as the new covenant that's described by the prophet Jeremiah. It's just using a different name to describe it. So this covenant is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It's the final administration of the covenant of grace. Through the finished work of Christ in the new covenant, God secures peace between His people and himself. That's why it's called the covenant of peace here. God has provided atonement for our sins, and by doing so, he has brought about a cessation of divine wrath, and he has placed us under his blessing. And it's interesting, in this last section here, this state of blessedness is pictured in our text by using terminology that's drawn from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And it talks about, you know, banishing wild beasts from the land, all that kind of stuff. That language is drawn right out of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And those are texts, those are covenantal blessing texts. Those are passages where the Lord is describing the prosperity that he will pour out upon his people as a reward for their covenant faithfulness. And so it's the flip side of the covenant curses. In both of those sections, you have curses set alongside of that. But God is saying that he will bring his people to a place of perfect security. He'll remove all predators, all threats, all oppressors. He'll make the land fruitful. He will provide for them perfectly. Now, the thing that's especially interesting about that is these blessings, as they're listed in those passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, these were held forth under the Mosaic covenant as the reward for covenant faithfulness. And yet it's very clear that God's people have not done anything to deserve this reward, have they? You know, they have not been faithful to the covenant. They've been unfaithful to the covenant. The covenant curses have come upon them because of their covenant unfaithfulness. And so the question comes up, how can they receive the blessings that belong to covenant keepers? Well, they can receive them because God has provided a son of David who will build a house for his name and thus merit the eternal kingdom. This son of David will perfectly keep God's law, and in so doing will build a house for God's name out of us, the living stones that are the materials out of which he's building that temple. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled God's law, and in him we're being built up into a spiritual house for God. So the fact that these blessings are bestowed upon us by grace alone is made clear in this chapter in another way, because God, you notice the pronoun that's used again and again and again in this chapter. I. And oftentimes it's I will. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. God is the one who accomplishes all of this. It's entirely of his grace. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 118, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What a marvelous thing it is for us to have the Lord as our shepherd, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Listen to these words from John Newton. I'll close with these words. He wrote these words to a friend once in a letter. Like sheep, we are weak, destitute, defenseless, prone to wander, unable to return, and always surrounded by wolves. But all is made up in the fullness, ability, wisdom, compassion, care, and faithfulness of our great shepherd. He guides, protects, feeds, heals, and restores, and will be our guide and our God even unto death. Then he will meet us, receive us, and present us to himself, and we shall be near him and like him and with him forever. Amen. Let's pray together.